Scripture this morning is from Ephesians 4, 28 to 31. It's page 978 in your pew Bible. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, it's interesting how so much we can be raised with different values, such as working hard, telling the truth, being kind to one another. And yet when we let the sinful nature of our life just take over, we can fall right back into the rut of things that, quite frankly, every one of us were taught not to do in elementary school. In case you haven't already heard, I'm out for the summer, and I'm very happy about that. But it's amazing how even in just 2 days, the routine can be blown. Everything that's disciplined, everything that's orderly, can become chaotic. It is indeed easier to destroy than to create. We'll see here in this passage this morning as we continue our studies in Ephesians, of how Paul now has made this gigantic contrast, if you will recall, when he was talking about how we cannot be sons of evil, but we must be like Christ. Let me just review for you verses 25 through 27. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil, which we studied last week, that truth is a characteristic of the Christian life. Being angry and not sinning is a characteristic of the Christian life. Making sure that we give no opportunity to the devil is a characteristic of the Christian life. But Paul continues on. As I've told you before, the letter of Paul is very hard sometimes to cut up. An ideal situation, we'd just sit here for 4 or 5 days and just study the whole thing. But what we have here is these different sections that I keep cutting up because I want you to remember the train of thought we've had, but then we learn the new stuff. Paul continues in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The third aspect of believers changing from their old ways is that the believer is to work hard. Beloved, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it is part of the Christian life for you to work hard. We are not still in the garden. We are not still sitting there doing nothing. And so many times in our culture and in our world, good, hard, honest work means nothing. If you want me to tell you where we're headed, wait till you see some of the kids that I've taught in the past 3 years. Work would kill them. Work would devastate them. And even in my own sinfulness, when I see that really what I'm doing and I get stressed about it and I get tired, I have to throw some water on my face and say, John, you're in an air-conditioned room teaching what you love doing. It's work, but it's not like I'm pouring concrete on I-4. There's always more work that can be done, and there's harder work. But what the Bible teaches in both the Old Testament and the New, that work is an aspect of life. It's a reality. Doesn't mean that we love it. Doesn't mean that we have to like it. That's why we call it work. If I wanted to love it every day, it wouldn't be work. That's why you have a vacation. Because then you cease from that work and you do the work your wife wants you to do. There's a difference there. Work is noble. That's something we don't hear now. Working is noble. And many of you have retired already, and God bless you. But you remember that that's just part of what life was. And it was more than likely an adjustment. Even, dare I say, a little bit of guilt. We can joke about it. But I'm sure there was still that sort of routine that sometimes, even if you're honest with yourself today, you miss having those things to do. Work is of God. And so what Paul is saying here is now the person who is in Christ, the person who is a new creation, this person has to work. If in their sinfulness, in their life before Christ, they were thieves, that's no longer the case. You must abstain from that. The thief should not steal. Rather, let him labor. Doing what? Look at that. Honest work. There is a work, particularly in our world, that is not of God. Honest work is not cheating everybody else. As I've said before, me and a friend of mine at school, we've talked, and it's amazing that you see very clearly how the world operates. The world doesn't want to trust each other. The world wants to take every advantage of the other person possible. I'm even old enough to remember the time where a man's word meant a lot. And if you wanted to buy or sell, I can remember my father buying a tractor from another man, and it was an honest, integrity, trust thing. He would go to the place, the man would leave the keys in the tractor, he would trust my dad to put the cash under the doorstep, and the transaction was made. How many times could we get over that today? That was just when the man trusted another man, you shook on it, and you knew that there were two honest people engaging in a transaction. So many times today, what we clarify or characterize as work, yes, may be work, but is it honest work? Is it honest work? Theft was considered a cardinal sin in the Old Testament. If you will recall the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, there is one that is devoted specifically to stealing. This is a view that has been carried on even into the modern Middle Eastern world. I had a chemistry professor that once told me that he spent, maybe I think rather 20 years ago now, 4 months in Saudi Arabia. And what astounded this professor so much about the culture is that you would go around the streets of Riyadh and you would see a $20 bill blowing in the sun. You would see maybe even a $100 bill because no one would dare touch it. And the reasoning being is that if you pick up that $100 bill or that $20 bill and you grab it and someone there accuses you of stealing, there is a government office down the road that chops off your hand for stealing. That's directly from the Old Testament paradigm of theft is one of the greatest cardinal sins. Stealing is wrong. Stealing is not honest work. And so what Paul says here, quoting basically passages from the Bible, these passages from Exodus and Deuteronomy and even Isaiah, is he's saying, now if you have been a thief in any way, and be honest with yourself, now that you are in Christ, now that you're new, no longer steal. Engage in honest work with your own hands. And look at the purpose clause for that. By now you should know what a purpose clause is. When you see it, so that. What is the reasoning for this admonition? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Beloved, I translate that to mean, is that we as Christians work so we can contribute to stuff like those blessing bags that Pat just mentioned, and we can give that to people in need. It has nothing to do with whether they deserve it or not. We are commanded to work, and we are commanded to be good to those in need. It's a characteristic of Christianity, to be good to those in need, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Our bulletin verse this morning in Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. How indicting that is. That not only are we to be good to those in need, those who may not even know the Lord, we need to also be good to one another, which should be an obvious thing, but yet many times is difficult. Paul continues, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Paul has sort of interspersed that issue there of working, and now he gets back to something that's very, very clear, and that's the problem of our tongue. Of course, James, the brother of Jesus, has a wonderful treatise of this in chapter 3. You, as I probably experienced the same, grew up with a little phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Which is a complete lie. Because I can remember getting hurt physically multiple times growing up. And though I remember the accident, I don't remember, praise God, the pain. But beloved, I can remember the words verbatim that people have said things to me that hurt me and still feel it in my gut when I remember it. And I'm a pretty tough cookie. Words hurt. And I think it's very, very emphatical here that the Word of God, both in James and in other passages, focuses on the fact that what we say affects others as well as our own holiness. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. You want to know why this is issued in the Bible? How many of you can't remember dates that you were supposed to learn, but you can remember a dirty joke just like that? That shows you how the sinfulness of man is illustrated. Don't say you haven't done it. Everybody's heard one. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. This topic of speech was once talked of in terms of truth and falsehood. Remember when we talked about that last week? Is now in part of good and evil. Corrupting talk. And this is not just simply meaning bad words or bad conversation. This is also meaning talk that corrupts. Talk that breaks down someone. Talk that puts someone down rather than lifts them up. Every one of us is guilty of running our mouth. It's one of the traits that I have a tremendous gift in. Saying things not the correct way. You know, it's funny because I grew up with very strong parents, and I can remember even myself saying in my immaturity years ago of, well, you know, I just don't mince words. I just say what I think. Well, beloved, that may be a noble trait to you, but to the Bible it says you shouldn't always just say it. You should at least be edifying it. Don't get me wrong. We're not saying don't say the truth. The best example, of course, is when my wife comes in inevitably on Sunday morning and says, how does this look? I am at one point there at a crossroads. It is a catch-22. If I say it looks wonderful, but I really don't think it does, I'm lying to the mate that is basically one flesh with me. It's funny, but it's true. But at the same time, if I tell her no, I am securing her wrath upon the 2-hour trip to Orlando. What do I do? This is where you have to say the truth, but in a way that builds up with salt. In a kind way, but be honest. I am obligated by Scripture to be honest. But how I'm honest can also be a big thing. Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The minds of the gospel are unbelievable. Because you could sit and we could live on this verse for 10 years. Because look at what it's saying. Only such as is good for building up. And then Paul says, as fits the occasion. Sometimes it's just not the time to say something that is even true. Just keep your mouth shut. If your wife is in the car, you're already there. It's not the time to tell her that that dress looks bad. It's too late. Notice that. Situational. You're not being dishonest, but you've got to have enough reasoning, according to Paul, that fits the occasion. If you will, write down for me Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And once I find it, I'm going to tell you what it is. 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The Bible's very clear that you should not have abusive speech. You should be gentle, not dishonest. See, that's what's so sad is our world has made it into a manipulated sort of abomination here and says, well, being nice and being dishonest, that's the same thing. That's not the same thing. That's not the same thing. A lot of people don't want to hear the truth. You are mandated to say the truth, but how you say it also. No corrupting talk coming out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. That what? Purpose clause again. That it may give grace to those who hear. You know, there are times when I want to personally just... someone says something to me in the wrong tone, and that's part of being a Southern boy's tone. We're very, very sensitive to tone. And someone will just say something to me, and I'll think they're doing it in a flippant way, and I want to bite back. And the Holy Spirit convicts me instantaneously, and then I say something nice, and as soon as I say something nice, it's like then their guard goes down. And you can actually have a real, honest conversation for a change. Because you're already sort of coming to it with shields and swords, thinking that you're going to get into verbal combat here. That's what the Holy Spirit's talking about. Be careful with that. Why? Why should we do this? Why should we aim for truth? Why should we aim for not sinning in our anger? Why should we work, even though the Bible says it? Why should we not have corrupting talk? Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul is basically quoting part of that, the grieving the Holy Spirit, straight from Isaiah 63:10. Isaiah 63:10. What Paul is saying here is that the Holy Spirit being a person, God in His triune holiness, is affected by His people continuing to sin. Now don't get me wrong, God's God, and it's not like you're going to hurt Him to the point to where He's never going to be God again. But the Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit is grieved by a Christian continuing in sin. He is grieved. He is disturbed. He has emotions to that. And so what the purpose is for us to be made in Christ is for that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We do not grieve Him. And notice that Paul says not only is He the one that we're grieving, but He is by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to look at this, just write it down. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. When I get older, I'm not going to be able to just find these things off the drop of a hat. So I've got to take advantage of it now. I'll back up a little bit. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that every one of us is going to go out this week and not sin, because that's just not possible. But every one of us can go out this week with a greater mandate, a greater fortitude, to be careful with the areas that we know we struggle in. And beloved, I have yet to meet a person that has yet to struggle with the tongue. What you say and how you say it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, it's funny because as we keep going through this passage in 5:2, you'll see that Paul's going to get more and more specific. He's going to hit everybody. It's almost like we're playing dodgeball and he's getting every one of us. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Buddy, that really covers a lot of negative emotions. That covers a lot. Bitterness. Bitterness. I could still think about, what was it? Five-year-old kindergarten, I guess? Yeah, right before sixth grade. My mother bought me these plastic dinosaurs, which I still adore plastic dinosaurs. If you're ever bored and want something to do for me, I just love playing with dinosaurs. And so I got these and I brought them to school, which was already stupid. And then I, in my kindness, offered one to a friend as a gift, and he took it. Well, I was just being nice. I didn't intend for him to take my dinosaur. And to this day, I can close my eyes and see Clay's face. That was when I was 5 years old. Is there bitterness there? And many times bitterness is not, quite frankly, due to things that we've done, like John just did, in his own stupidity. Let's just be honest. We're not only bitter at whoever has done something, we're bitter at ourselves for how we conducted ourselves as well. You have to let it go. One day, with God's grace, I'm not going to be able to think of Clay in my mind's mind when I see dinosaurs. Wrath. Wrath. Anger that is vengeful is probably a better term. Anger that is vengeful, where you feel like you owe it to get back to someone. Not only that, but anger. And we've already talked about this. In our anger, do not sin. There is a righteous anger that is quite biblical. Beloved, we should share it many times, particularly when we see the Lord's name blasphemed, when we see the Lord's character blasphemed in the world. But there is an anger that also sins, and unfortunately, the anger that many of us practice is a sinful anger. Clamor. What my professor used to call vain Gentile babbling from Jerusalem. Basically just gossiping, clamoring, talking about stuff just to talk about it, which in no way edifies the problem. Slander, to the point to where we're no longer talking and gossiping, but now when we talk and gossip, we're putting the people down. We are saying they are incorrect. They have this fault, this fault, this fault, this fault. And yet we don't see the very faults that we are practicing in that very process. Have all this put away from you, along with all. And this is what's interesting to me, is that Paul sort of gives you this chain of characteristics. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. And then he says, be put away from you, comma, along with all malice. And what is malice but evil? And what is evil but these things in fruition? Evil here. Once again, Paul is continuing. And there's a reason that I'm stopping at 31. Many of you think that I'm going to just preach on 32 next week. I won't. Because I think this is an example of where the chapters aren't really set in stone that we need to look at. The thought goes straight into 5. And so be ready for that. We're going to have 32 and then go into first few chapters of 5. But Paul's going to stay on this of characteristics that we are to have, as well as characteristics that we are to avoid. And beloved, when I read this, I thank God that the Holy Spirit uses it to grab me and convict me of my own shortcomings. That's part of spiritual growth. It's just like a professor tells me. He always, and I'm learning this the hard way. If you're reading one page of mathematics, and if you've read more than 2 pages of mathematics in an hour, you're going too quickly. And if you know everything on both pages, you're really not reading the right book of mathematics. If you know everything there, you're wasting your time. If you feel lost after the 2 hours or 1 hour, that's good. That's growth. Likely story. But again, in our own Christian life, that's how we have to be. We have to get to the point in our age, in our spiritual age, that we can reflect very brutally on what we need to work on so that we may not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is going to go on and say what we do need to do. Those characteristics of walking in love, being like Christ, being kind to one another. But again, before we can work on that, before we can grow those flowers, we have to rip out the weeds of sin, which are those that he has given us this morning. My prayer for you is that as we continue to walk through Ephesians, you will continue to walk through it in your own daily reading. That you will read it, meditate on it, and pray that God uses it to both correct you, to admonish you, to edify you, and to help you grow more like his Son. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever.